Just the peace of God fill your heart. And doesn't matter how many trials and troubles have happened during the week, you know God is there. And God loves us. Well, I just want to welcome everyone from coming along tonight. And is the microphone working? This, the lapel, yep. Okay, cool. Just put that one up. Just want to welcome, everyone for coming along tonight and wish you guys a happy Sabbath. And it's been a pretty busy week for me. Like, I'll tell you a bit of the story about how this came about was me and Henry were chatting one day and we were talking about it, and Henry invited me to come here and share kind of the story about my music history and background. And I'd just finished my nursing degree last year and I just started a new job at the PA hospital, started working full-time, and I was like, Henry, I don't know if I'm going to get the hours because I'm just starting, I can't really dictate it, but we stepped forward in faith, and sure enough, I had this weekend off. Praise God. So God is good, and he works for us. So as we begin, who here knows tonight anything about what this presentation could be about? There's a pretty obvious one. Music. Yes, music. We're going to be delving into the music industry and many different aspects to do with music tonight. And before we actually start, I want to give a disclaimer, which I like to give before. Sorry if I have to turn my back. I usually have the PowerPoint in front of me, so I might just have to turn every now and then to read. But basically, this disclaimer goes like this. Romans 16:17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil." Now the reason I wanted to read this tonight is because sometimes people can get a bit over-consuming when it comes to things that are evil. And that is not the purpose of this presentation tonight. It's not to glorify evil. It's not to glorify sin. But God has basically brought different people out of different elements in the entertainment industry and brought them into the church just so you guys don't have to experience some of these things. And if you think about it statistically, the sermons you hear this weekend are only 0.1% of the messages you will hear over your entire life. So even though some things here may be a bit negative, all the other sermons you hear in your lifetime will balance that out. Okay? So we try to be as balanced as possible in this message. Another thing, Ephesians 5:11 says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." So is it our duty as Christians to expose evil? Yes, it is. We need to understand. We need to delve a little bit into Satan's kingdom to understand the weapons he uses. Tell me, what does Matthew 24 teach us? What is Satan's first weapon that he brings against God's people in the last days? Deception. Deception is the name of his game. So therefore, the Bible teaches us we must know something. Only simple, but something concerning things of evil. And finally, so why give these presentations? Well, it's very simple. This is not about conspiracy theories. This is about the great controversy, which is no theory. Second, the Bible asks us to have an understanding of Satan's battle plans, but to keep it simple. Thirdly, God allowed people like us to escape from this kingdom, as I mentioned. And fourth, these presentations are not designed to glorify sin, but to expose Satan's strategies. And finally, as you'll find out very shortly, the youth are already exposed to these things these days. So we are going to be, I'm going to be playing a few video clips, a few sound clips tonight. And I try not to do this in the main service on Sabbath, so I tend to put it all on the Friday night program, and that's how it works best. So if there's something here that offends anyone, I apologize with all my heart, but you have to understand our young people today are already being hammered with this stuff from the media. So there is a need for us to be educated in these things. So without further ado, we'll begin tonight's presentations. And if I can just get everyone to bow their heads as we have a word of prayer. Dear wonderful Heavenly Father, Lord, may my voice not be heard today, Lord, but may angels, may your spirit speak, Father, and may you only allow me to say the things that you wish to be heard, Lord, because you are the author of us all. You are the author of creation, and you will bring this world to a close, Lord, and take your faithful people home, Lord. So may you prepare our hearts, prepare our minds. There are always a person or people in these presentations, Lord, that are struggling with these issues. So I just pray that you please help us, Lord, to find truth. In your holy name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you guys, but there's something not quite right about the entertainment industry. There's something off. I don't know if you saw in that video all these pyramids, all these all-seeing eyes, all these different symbols. There's something that a message they're trying to deliver to people. But the music industry would have you to think it's a very exciting, a very vibrant industry. There's a recent TV show that's come out called Empire, and it's all about this family, which is a music mogul family that runs their own record label. And Hollywood tries to make it out that if you're in the music industry and you have success, you have wealth, you have fame, you have fortune, then life is set for you. And that's what Hollywood tries to portray. Now, I was one of those children that was sucked in to this industry. Ellen White actually says, it is the special work of Satan in these last days to take possession of the minds of the youth, to corrupt their thoughts and inflame their passions. Do you think the entertainment industry is doing that these days? Is it grabbing the youth from the parents? Is it grabbing you away and drawing you further and further away from God? Like I said, I was one of those children that was exposed to a lot of entertainment and music and dancing and stuff when I was of a very young age. And I don't know about you guys, but as a youth, have you ever felt like you needed to belong? You felt unworthy. You felt no one recognized you in life. That you needed to be seen. You needed something. You needed to belong. Well, I was a youth like that. I felt like I was a no one in school, that no one looked up to me, and I was nothing. And I wasn't a great academic in school. But the one passion I had was music. And from a very early age, I began to sing. I began to do a lot of dance training and dance practice. Yes, I'm the white Eminem, you could say. I was very heavily involved and I wanted to be famous. I wanted to be loved. And so from a very early age, I began to set out and to seek this dream. And one thing I could do is I could compose, I could write songs, I could do music, I could sing and I could dance. And these were some of my talents. So I decided that I wanted to be a famous artist. And so I pursued this dream. And you might have heard of all these shows that go on, like Pop Stars and Australian Idol and all those different talent quests. And from a very early age, I started to go onto these shows. And I tried to make it successful. In one of the Pop Stars episodes, I made it through halfway through the rounds, through the original ones. And so I was taking steps to try to become something. And I came to this point in my life that I basically said that if I'm not famous by the time I turn 23, I'll commit suicide. That's how much music meant to me. I used to call music my girlfriend almost. And I was so passionate about it. But the funny thing is, the Lord has interesting plans for us all. And sometimes He takes our lives when they're going off route, and He'll bring us back on the path He has chosen for us. So what happened when I turned 23? This goal that I had was to make it by then. God took away my voice. I developed a fever, and it basically caused my nostrils to begin to close up, so I couldn't breathe properly when I sung. And so for me at this point in time, life was absolutely over. I thought to myself, what can I do? I can't sing. And I was going around at the time performing at different clubs and RSLs and clubs in the city and things like that. But my voice was becoming squeaky and I knew it was stuffing up and I didn't know what to do. So eventually I decided that if I couldn't live these dreams through my own eyes, I would live them through other people's eyes. So I decided to form a record company called Varsity Records. And if any of you guys know about the ministry we run called VR Destiny, that's what the VR stands for, because that's my testimony, where I came from. So we formed this record company called Varsity Records, where we set up a studio, which was roughly the price of a small house back in those days. And so we began to record artists, and I had different groups coming in. And eventually we started to get onto the radio, and our family had a few connections in media, and we knew a couple of, I don't know if you've ever heard of Savage Garden. Our friends were family friends with them, and I had an uncle that worked for Channel 7, other friends working for B105. And so a lot of things started to happen, and I began to run auditions all throughout Southeast Queensland and on radio and do massive radio campaigns. And we began to run auditions. And the record company began to grow. And eventually I formed two groups, one called Venom. It was a female group. And the other one, which you could say was the cream of the crop of Varsity Records at the time, which was called Urban Touch, and they were a rap and hip-hop group. So everything seemed like it was about to take off in my life. And once again, I set another goal for myself. I said, that's it. By the age I'm 25, I'm going to be successful. I'm going to have a group out there. I'll be like those people on Empire, even though it didn't exist back then. But I was ready to basically just, I thought I was set. But once again, you know, God, he has different plans for us many of the time. And we'll talk more about that in a sec. But Urban Touch, they began to take off, and this group went over to Manila, and they began to perform with Boyz II Men as a backup troupe. But the Lord decided to kind of pull it all apart about that time as well. But one thing you'll find about the music industry is it's not just a career. There is a drawing influence within music where you want to be more involved. You want to be like those celebrities. You want the fame, you want the fortune. And so I began to hang out with different people that were in the industry, and they began to let me into their world, and I'd go to private concerts, I'd go to parties, and I'd meet different celebrities. And that's me with Brooke Satchwell there and another group called Cherry. And so I began to meet all these different people. And you not only want that fame, but you want that fortune as well. And you want to stay in the hotels. You want the nice cars. And I went on different trips to the States and with different producers and got to meet a lot of different people. And the thing is, this industry begins to change you. Even though I thought I was a good person, there were other changes that were happening in my life. And I didn't realize it at first, but I began to become involved in spiritualism. At first, it was just simple things, tarots, star signs, looking into those kind of things, but it began to build eventually until I became involved in spirit charming. And I was opening myself up as a channel to Satan and his kingdom. And he began to lead me astray until he brought me to a point where my life hit rock bottom and brought me to a point where on three separate occasions, my life nearly ended. And I'll continue that story in our final presentation, how God delivered me. But the thing with the music industry is it changes you. And praise God that finally God got me out of that and I gave my life to him. And I'll share that. That's an incredible story in itself, and we'll share that in the last presentation. But this experience that I went through began to open my eyes that the music industry has a dark side to it. It has a secret that it doesn't want people to know. Did you know that the music industry plays a great part in the great controversy itself? Very careful study of the Bible and spirit of prophecy reveals something very sinister in regards to music, and we're going to take a look at that over this weekend. Another very interesting fact, did you know in the occult, in the New Age, in spiritualism, they actually have another term for the great controversy? You know what they call it? They call it the great conspiracy. Does it sound like the great controversy? Doesn't it seem like Satan always has a counterfeit for everything God creates? So over the next few presentations, we're going to take a look at the modern day music industry in both the world and in religion. We're going to learn the right and wrong uses of music. And we're going to learn of a musical war that God warned us about that would take place at the end of time. Are you ready for an exciting journey? Well, let's begin. You might have saw in that video that we looked at a few seconds ago. What did you see? Tell me, what are some of the interesting symbols and things you saw? Yeah, eyes. What else? Triangles, pyramids. You saw what was Jay-Z doing a lot of? He was going like this, right? Doing all these pyramids and these different symbols. And it's not just these big artists. What did you see on Disney? Yeah, the same things. You saw the same pyramids and eyes and all these funny symbols. And you have to ask yourself, what are these symbols? Why does Hollywood and the music industry tend to focus so much on these symbols? And that's just a good example. American Dollar Bill and a few other old Catholic sites and some new Pentecostal church in Africa. Look, what are you seeing? You're seeing this symbol constantly. Not just throughout religion, history, politics, but you're seeing it in the entertainment industry all the time. So what is it? Why do they talk so much about it? Well, today we're not going to focus on any hearsay or speculation. We're going to take it from the very pen of inspiration and the Word of God. Manuscript Releases, Volume 6. Ellen White says, "How beautiful the earth was when it came from the Creator's hand. God presented before the universe a world in which even His what? All-seeing eye could find no spot or stain." Okay, so in order for us to understand what this pyramid and this eye is, first we have to understand who the all-seeing eye is. Now, this is a trick question. Tell me, who is the all-seeing eye? Who is the only one that can see everyone at once? That knows what you're doing? God. God is really the all-seeing eye. But tell me, what does Satan want that is God? What does Satan want that God alone has? Omnipotence. His omnipotence, His glory. Let's take it from the Word of God. Isaiah 14, verse 13 says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That very word, like, there. What does Satan want to be? He wants to be what? Like the Most High. So tell me, if God is the all-seeing eye, the only one who can see everyone and know everything that's going on, what does Satan want to be like? He wants to be like God. So all these symbols are, from a biblical perspective, is they are Satan's desire to be like God. So we don't need to speculate about any theories or conspiracy theories. That's all we have to know, that these symbols are Satan trying to be like God. These symbols are basically a symbol of Satan's kingdom here on earth. Let's continue. What is Satan's warfare like? You see, we have to understand a little bit about the devil himself for us to understand the nature of his warfare, so we can know how to battle against him. In the Review and Herald, May 13, Ellen White says, "The battles waging between the two armies are as real as those fought by the armies of this world. A terrible conflict is before us. We are nearing the battle of the great day of God Almighty. That which has been held in control is to be let loose. The principalities and powers of this earth are in bitter revolt against the God of heaven. They are filled with hatred against those who serve him, and soon, very soon, will be fought the last great battle between good and evil. The earth is to be the battlefield, the scene of the final contest and the final victory." So tell me, what is the nature of Satan's warfare? Have you ever tried to picture these angels? Are they just in a lot of communication together, the good angels and the bad angels? Or is there a very physical and psychological and technological battle going on for our souls? Read it for yourself. "The battles waging between the two armies are as real as those fought by the armies of this world." Satan's warfare is very physical, is very psychological, is very technological, just like our modern day wars. Satan uses every avenue he can to destroy the soul. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So what is the nature of Satan's warfare? "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So who are we fighting against? Satan and his angels. We're at war, and it's just like the wars of our modern armies today. There is a battle going on. But what is the battle for? It's for our souls. It's for our hearts. It's for our minds. Satan wants nothing more than to get revenge at Jesus because he is jealous. And this is what he wants to do. He wants to attack the young ones. He wants to attack the older generation. He wants to attack everyone he possibly can to stop them going to heaven. And that's why he is at war. So how does this relate to music then? Well, it doesn't take a modern philosopher or a theologian or a scientist to understand the power of music. We're going to delve into a little bit about music now, but we'll probably focus more on the science tomorrow. But Aristotle, a very famous philosopher, said a millennia ago, he said, "Music directly represents the passions of states of the soul: gentleness, anger, courage, temperance. If one listens to the wrong kind of music, he will become the wrong kind of person." So tell me, do you think music can actually change you? Yeah? Do you think music can affect you? I don't know about you guys, but I must admit, I used to have a, you could say I had a problem with anger management. And I know music did influence me in a great way. I remember driving home many occasions and the wrong type of music came on, very aggressive. And what did my driving do? Suddenly I'm some car racer and I'm doing things at people which I shouldn't have. But music affects you. So do you think music can affect you moral-wise? Can it change your morality? Yeah, it can affect you inside. It can make you feel, if you're angry inside and you listen to music that makes you angry, you'll become even more angry. If you listen to music that's singing about love and, I don't know, you may have a new partner and you're holding her hand and you're like, "I love you, baby." And it can influence you. It really does influence you. It can affect you as a person. Not only do philosophers know this in ancient times, but even our modern day brain specialists say the same thing. Dr. Pellegrino declared that music has the unusual power to trigger a flood of human emotions and images that have the ability to instantaneously produce very powerful changes in emotional states. Take it from a brain guy. In 25 years of working with the brain, I still cannot affect a person's state of mind the way that one simple song can. Do you know music can affect your emotional states? And it's not just these neurosurgeons that know that. Did you know that every time you walk into a Westfield shopping center and you're shopping, you may be going to get a bag or a shirt or a dress or something, and you're in a shop and you're starting to feel tired. And then suddenly the music kind of peps up and you're like, "Oh, this is really cool. Okay, I'll keep shopping." Did you know that they actually have people with bachelor degrees and physicists and music specialists that actually design the playlist for the shopping centers? And the reason behind this is because what you have to understand about the body's biology is that we have this thing called circadian rhythms. And what happens is the body goes through these rhythms throughout the day. And I don't know, you may have eaten your lunch one time before and suddenly after lunch you're really tired and lethargic. And then suddenly around 5 o'clock you're all peppy again. You're like, yeah, work's over. Yeah, let's get out. And this is actually your body going through these rhythms where they go through highs and lows. So what these little clever shopping center scientists have done is they've designed music playlists so that when your body goes through a low patch, the tempo of the music will increase. And when your body is at its high peak and you just don't want to be in the shops anymore, it actually mellows down the music so that you're more relaxed in the shopping center and you can take your time to shop. These guys are very clever and they want your money. Continuing on, Robert Giordano, a very famous person who speaks on music in this book, The Brain and Ecstasy, says, "Music seems to be the most immediate of all the arts. Music possesses us." Interesting. "It's really as if some other has entered not just our bodies, but our intentions, taking us over." It's a very interesting quote. Do you think music can control a person's actions? Can music make people do things that are sometimes a little bit irrational? In my testimony, I'll share something I did that was pretty irrational because of music on tomorrow afternoon. But music can control and influence our actions. Do you think music has an influence on the young today? A recent study that was done showed that the average teenager under the age of 16 listens to around 40 hours of music per week. Now you think about that for a second. How long does the average adult work per week? 38 hours, 39 hours, maybe 40 some. How much time does the average parent spend with their children a week? Sometimes not even 20 hours, not even 10. Do you think music is taking control and influencing our young today? Changing what they listen to and their morality and where they're going and what they're doing? I believe so. Something that influences our young so much is something that we as Christians should take very seriously. Why does Sinan want to influence our young with music? Well, let's dig a bit. 2 Timothy 2 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Does God want us to dig? To find out more about this? Well, that's what we're going to do. We're going to get into a bit of the history of music now. And we're going to try to understand, why are these artists aligning themselves with Sinan's kingdom? Because it's pretty clear to see from the symbols that they're all showing these symbols that are referring to Lucifer and his kingdom. Why are they doing it? Well, we need to understand just a little bit of the history. We won't go too deep. So music, behind the scenes. How did this industry begin? Well, the modern day music industry, how it came about, is very simple. What happened was in Africa, as you know, a lot of slaves were being brought over to America, to New Orleans, to England, and there was a big movement of slavery going on. And one thing, at that time, the main religion in Africa was tribal voodoo. And they had their different dances. And one thing within tribal voodoo, if you don't know it, is the drum plays a very big part. And the worship service is always, nearly always related around music, the drum, and sacrifice. So what happened is all these slaves were being brought over by the English and by the Americans into America. And because the Americans had a lot of Christian roots, and they really, I don't even know how you could call them Christian, slavery, it just doesn't quite mix. But all these slaves were being brought in and they condemned their style of voodoo worship. So what the slaves began to do is they began to change the styles of their worship. And instead of doing obvious things and worshiping the deities that they did, they began to just put it into the form of song. A lot of their worship services, they began to put in the form of song. And they began to eventually disguise it with different Christian themes. And we won't go too deep into it, but eventually what happened was the slavery movement came to a point where freedom was very close and the abolition of the slave trade was soon to take place. And in 1817 in New Orleans, there was a big gathering where all the slaves came together and a lot of people, like the slave movements, would come together, and eventually the slave trade was abolished. And the thing was, suddenly the slaves had this newfound freedom. And some of the slaves, what they actually did, they knew, a lot of them converted to Christianity around that time. And there were many faithful slaves that converted to Christianity that when they saw Jesus as their Savior, they knew that their old tribal music and worship was wrong. So many of them gave it up and they became solid Christians. But there were also many slaves that didn't want to give up that worship and that music. And so what they did as they came into the churches, as they came into secular society, they began to mix and mingle the music and the ancient worship systems with Christianity, with Catholicism, with many different religions and Pentecostalism, and eventually it became a very big mingling of the one. And the Christian music scene got influenced by it, and also the secular music scene got influenced by it. And we're heading more towards the direction today of the secular music industry and to understand how it came about. And so this is what happened. This is how it came about. The slaves came over. Religion at the time was heavily voodoo. The ritualistic music came into the West. Then in 1817, the New Orleans movement began to take place. And in Congo Square was where the music underwent a great transformation. And that is where the accepted form today of jazz and blues was first born. Now we're going to start to have a look at some of these artists. There was this one particular artist, and many people say he is the founder of the modern music industry, of the blues movement, of the rhythms movement. And that's where basically rap and hip-hop and R&B, blues, jazz, all of that kind of music genre began to come from. And many people attribute this man as the man who invented it, Robert Leroy Johnson. So let's talk a little bit about Robert Leroy Johnson, this founder of the rhythms and blues. There's a very interesting quote found in the Hall of Fame for Rock and Roll. It states, "Robert Johnson stands at the crossroads of the American music, much as a popular folk legend has it. He once stood at Mississippi crossroads and sold his soul to the devil in exchange for guitar playing powers." Now, this is a very interesting quote to find in the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame Museum. Now, if you learn a little bit about Robert's history and his story, and you can YouTube it later. He's got a few of his old relatives that were still alive when video cameras were invented, and you can listen to them talking about Robert Johnson. But apparently Robert Johnson was a horrible musician. He couldn't play the guitar for the life of him. He couldn't sing. He couldn't do anything. And the story goes that one day he left the town for a short period of time. And no one knew where he went. It was only probably a couple of months. And when he came back, he sat down and suddenly he could play the guitar like he had been playing it from the age of one. And no one could quite understand how suddenly this person who used to, that they used to call his music racket. Basically, it was so bad, no one wanted to listen to it. And suddenly, this man has amazing skills. And eventually in his testimony later on life, he basically said that when he was out and he was on this route called Route 66, and he was sitting, he didn't know where his life was going, And apparently this angel appeared to him and offered him anything if he would just give his soul away for fame and fortune. Now, we'll stop there for 1 second, because first of all, I want to pose a question to you. Is it possible for you to sell your soul? No. You cannot sell your soul. God always has probation. As long as probation is open and you're alive and breathing, you have hope. So never think that you've gone too far from God that you cannot return. If you have breath in your lungs tonight, God's grace applies to you. But Satan, once again, is an art of deception. So a lot of people believe that they can give away their souls for fame and fortune. And you may think to yourself, well, this is just one case. It could just be a coincidence. It could just be a made-up story. But we'll continue to look along. Many years later, another famous artist comes along called Elvis Presley. Now, many people think about Elvis Presley as being a Christian artist. Have you heard that? Yeah, he was a Baptist at one point. So many people think, yeah, Elvis Presley was this great Christian music, and maybe we should even sell his CDs in some of our shops, and because it's very good Christian music. But this is where it's important for us as Christians to understand the people we listen to in music, because we need to know a little bit more about them. So was Elvis Presley, was he really a Christian, what he was portraying? Well, in the quote by one of these guys that was called the Memphis Mafia that used to follow Elvis around quite a lot, Larry Geller wrote a book about Elvis and many of the things he said and did. Larry Geller says, he didn't think that Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. He thought that all people had Christ in them and had the same potential. Elvis's conception of Jesus Christ differed from the Jesus depicted by modern Christianity. So was Elvis Christian? Well, Christ is in us the hope and glory, so I don't know. Let's go on. He goes on to say, Elvis claimed that his mission was to use his name and influence to initiate people into the spiritual world of which he was being used. He claimed that this voice was using him as a channel to reach millions of people through the universal language of music. Now you've got to look at some of the wording in this, through the universal language of music. But there's a very interesting statement in here, that this voice was using him as a channel. What was this voice? Well, what a lot of people don't realize about Elvis Presley was he was a heavy follower of a lady by the name of Helena Blavatsky. She was a very influential occultist of the 18th century. What does Helena Blavatsky, who does Helena Blavatsky worship? She says, Satan is that angel who was proud enough to believe himself God, brave enough to buy his independence at the price of eternal suffering and torture. Satan, that serpent of Genesis, is the real creator and benefactor, the father of spiritual mankind, and who was the first to whisper, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil, can only be regarded in light of a savior. So basically, to break it down, what does she believe? She believes that Lucifer is God. She believes that that all-seeing eye that Lucifer wants to steal from God is the true creator of mankind. She doesn't believe in God. She has chosen the devil. One thing a lot of people don't realize about Elvis Presley is Elvis Presley in his later years would stand on stage in Las Vegas, and he would take out a copy of Madame Blavatsky's books, and he would spend the first 10 minutes of his concert reading and indoctrinating his audience about her teachings. So is Elvis really a Christian? He states, someday in the near future, we'll see how the so-called ministers of God react as they see their worn-out ways and the whole old age start crumbling. They'll all get theirs. I can't wait till this new age comes. So was Elvis Presley a Christian? No, he was a New Ager. Let's move on. Jimi Hendrix. If you've heard of Jimi Hendrix before, a very great guitarist and rock and rollist of, the last 30, 40 years. What about Jimi Hendrix? Is the story any different? Jimi Hendrix states, things like witchcraft, which is a form of exploration and imagination, have been banned by the establishment and called evil. It's because people are frightened to find out the full power of the mind. So here we have Jimi Hendrix, this artist that basically promotes witchcraft. And if anyone has ever seen a video clip of Jimi Hendrix, in his concerts, he will set up a little voodoo ceremony and he will have sticks and he will dance around the fire in his crowd and he'll do all these rituals before his concert. Jimi Hendrix is a false prophet or whatever you want to call him. These men are not there to promote God. Tell me, the youth here, how many sides are there? Two. Who are the two sides?
Satan and God.
So is there any middle ground? No, we have to choose a side. And these artists, many of these artists have chosen a side. The Beatles. Do we see any difference? We'll speed through some of these. Here we have the Sgt. Pepper's album cover. And you may look at it and I think when the Beatles came out, everyone thought, oh, these guys are great. They're such a lovely group of boys. And they're happy, their songs are nice, and the girls were going crazy for them. But is there any difference in what they believe? Well, here is a picture of their Sgt. Pepper's album cover. And there are some very interesting characters within the background there. And you can look at those to your heart's content. But this one particular one is hidden right up in the back corner there. He was a man by the name of Aleister Crowley. And Aleister Crowley, once again, was a major occultist of the 19th century. And many people call, when they talk about Aleister Crowley, they think of him as the most, they quote basically him being the most wickedest man alive. And he practiced a lot of things I won't talk about here, but yeah, he was not a nice person and he didn't worship God. In the San Francisco Chronicles, April 13, the Beatles state, I think it was John Lennon, Christianity will go, it will shrink and vanish. I will be proved right. You just wait. We are more powerful than Jesus ever was. Once again, people that want to be like the Most High. And it was actually the very result of the Beatles that's why we see so much meditation and yoga today, because they became very good friends. I can't pronounce this, but the yogi Marashindi or something like that. They became friends with this yogi over in India. And it was their goal in life to bring out meditation and yoga and Pilates all into the Western cultures. And it's unfortunate these days that not a lot of people realize the dangers of some of these things, even in our own churches. If you follow the breadcrumbs back, Pilates links to the creators of yoga, yoga links to the creators of meditation, and meditation reaches all the way back to India, back to the goddess and god worship of all the spirit worship they do. And it was the Beatles, basically, that were responsible for bringing that to the Western world. What about these guys? Anyone know who these guys are? Might be a younger generation here, and there's a few grey hairs, so maybe. The Rolling Stones, yeah. And do we see anything different? Well, look at this song by the Rolling Stones. What do they say? The song's called Sympathy for the Devil, first of all, that gives it away. Please allow me to introduce myself. I'm a man of wealth and taste. I've been around for a long, long year. Stole many a man's soul to waste. And I was around when Jesus Christ had his moment of doubt and pain, made sure that Pilate washed his hands and sealed his fate. Pleased to meet you. Hope you guess my name. But what's puzzling you is the nature of my game. Who are the Rolling Stones talking about here? Satan, once again. These artists give lots of glory to the devil and his kingdom. Now, the Beach Boys. Not the Beach Boys. Not the Beach Boys. It's like, come on, these guys, look at them. Look at their haircuts. Like, there can't be anything wrong with these guys. But once again, we see the same old story. Here's a quote. We were doing witchcraft, trying to do witchcraft music. Wow. Do you think there is such a thing as witchcraft music? If there's God's music, what's the counter? The devil's music. The devil has music too. Now we're starting to change our genres a little bit. Eazy-E. I don't know, I think it was an 80s or, I never was into him, but I don't know, yeah, 80s or 90s artist or something. I think he passed away of AIDS, and unfortunately, it was 80s, yeah, 80s. Well, yeah, he was one of the early rappers, you could say, Eazy-E. And here's some very interesting techniques that he used to put in his lyrics. And I'll show you this one here. It says, "Heaven in art, which Father our Father which art in heaven." So there's actual lyrics here that are done backwards. They're done in reverse to what the Bible says. Now, to everyone that just comes along and looks at that, you wouldn't think much of it. But in Aleister Crowley's book, he says, "Let him learn to write backwards, walk backwards, listen to phonograph records reverse. Let him practice speaking backwards. Let him read backwards." You see, one thing you have to understand about the New Age movement and the occult is that the ultimate form of blasphemy is taking something that belongs to God and twisting it. So if you take the Bible and you twist it, then you're basically blaspheming God. And how many here have ever heard of Roger Morneau's testimony before? You'll listen to his testimony, but when he was a man that actually was invited to join the highest levels of the occult organizations in Canada, I think it was. And basically what happened was when he was over there and he was in the great worship rooms where all these rich and famous people would worship these demons that would appear to them, one thing they would do is they would open Christian hymnals up and they would begin singing. But they would sing the songs out of order, they'd sing them in reverse, they'd sing them all over the place because it was a form of blasphemy against God. Do you think Eazy-E was doing the same thing? Are you starting to see that this is not just a coincidence? There's something more to it. Okay, what about our modern day society? Has the music industry changed? What do you think? Do we see a nice modern day music industry? Or has nothing really changed? Let's have a little bit of a look. We'll just play this video just for a second. Thank you. So do you think that the ancient occult worship systems of the Egyptians, of the era when Solomon was in power, do you think they're just as alive today as they were back in ancient times? Look at the modern day. What did you see in there? You saw all these pyramids, all these different shapes again, all these symbols. It's far beyond a coincidence. These guys are trying to let the world know who they really worship. Is there a hidden agenda behind the music industry? We're going to find out. We're going to take it from the very words of the artists themselves. Marilyn Manson says, "I don't know if anyone has really understood what we're trying to do to lure people in." What are they trying to do, Marilyn? What is your aim? What is your objective? Well, Bob Pittman, he used to be the owner of MTV, and he has a very interesting statement he makes. He says, "At MTV, we don't shoot for the 14-year-olds. We own them." How does that make the parents here feel about your children when an arrogant man like this says he owns your kids? And the very interesting logo there behind the MTV music television, what do we see? The apple and the serpent. Who do they worship? Satan, of course. Craig Chicago from Jefferson Starship states, "Rock concerts are the churches of today. Music puts them on a spiritual plane." Do you think that entertainment is the medium they use to reach people and to deliver a certain message? So where do these musicians actually get their philosophy from? Let's have a look. This man, as we mentioned before, called Aleister Crowley. A brief history about him. He was one of the greatest occultists of the 20th century. He taught this philosophy called "Do What Thou Wilt." And basically that just means that his philosophy was saying that don't follow God's Ten Commandments, but do whatever you want. And he practiced a whole bunch of other things we won't go into, but the main thing is he wanted to destroy Christianity. He basically taught that people could become a genius in music through practicing witchcraft. So that's this man. We won't go too much into what he says. I just want to set a precedent here. Crowley's aim was to indoctrinate the world with witchcraft and occult teachings, plus a number of other things. So this man was an evil man. And there's a reason. I want you to just keep in mind just some of the things he said. This man was not a Christ-like man. He worked for the devil. He basically said he wanted to be the devil's chief in staff. Here is some modern-day music of different artists, and I'm going to bring out a couple of points from this. This is a very recent clip by Rihanna, and she's singing about, see if you can notice the common theme in these songs. Umbrella. Rain Man again, he's singing about. I can see the Rain Man. Amateur pole dancing, come and get this cash from me. They call me Rain Man. She tried to rain dance. Money so long. Competition faggot, there ain't none. Now Rain Man back from 20, 30 years ago.
That's my nieces, got brain damage. I'm dumber than Rain Man is. There's mayonnaise on this, I need a plain sandwich.
Man again. Anyway, you get the point. There's a lot of them. But one thing they're constantly referring to is Rain Man, umbrella, all these different points. And they go into a lot more stuff. I hate playing these things on Friday nights. But they keep on going. They go into Tupac, talking about Rain Man, talking about the Illuminati, talking about a lot of Masonic stuff that they hide in there, but they constantly put it in their music. And it's not just one genre. It's any genre, and it spans throughout time. It's not just, didn't just start happening 5 years ago. It's been happening for a long time. So what is this Rain Man they keep on singing about? Well, this question came to mind, and I started to do a bit of research and a bit of digging, and I found out an interesting fact. Did you know that in different cultures of the world, there used to be this man that whenever there was a great storm happening, this man in black would appear. And throughout Brazilian cultures, even Aboriginal cultures in our own country, there was this big omen that whenever the Rain Man would appear, it would either mean good or bad things. The Rain Man would either bless you or the Rain Man would curse you. Do you mind if we just have a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we know that the devil is angry and does not like these presentations, Lord, and he will do everything to stop his plans being exposed, Father, but you are our God, and this is your church, and your angels stand guard. We pray this in your holy name, Lord. May you send your angels around this now, that you may get the glory, Lord, not him. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. You know, and that's the beautiful thing. We know that our God has the strength and power. So who is this Rain Man? Well, this man used to appear, and it began to the colonials at the time that were British that lived in Australia, even they began to hear about this. And there was one particular colonel that one day he woke up and suddenly this man in black that the Aboriginal culture began to talk about was standing in front of his window in the middle of a rainstorm. And the Aboriginals heard about it and they wanted to get him off the land. And so he actually made a note about it. But who was this Rain Man? Well, it's very simple. You can guess. In Aboriginal ancestry, the Wulunga was the mythical giant serpent god of rain and fertility that seeks to harm the people if angered. So who is the Rain Man? Just another name for Satan. Just another way. Satan takes many different forms as long as he steals God's glory, ultimately. So what about some of these other artists? Marilyn Manson says, I could use black magic to turn the lowly lot life given me around, to attain a position of power that other people would envy and accomplish things that other people couldn't. Once again, another artist that just claims to be a worshipper of Satan. Marilyn Manson was not just another musician. He also actually became a reverend of the Church of Satan. These men were very heavily involved. And Anton LaVey, the founder of the Church of Satan, said to Marilyn Manson, I want to make you a reverend. What about Snoop? Do you think there is going to be any difference? You know, there are only two people in this world that can give power, money, or fame, or fortune, and that's either God or the devil. So if someone has money, power, or anything like that, it's either coming from God. If God wants to bless someone to serve his cause, God's going to bless them. But if not, it's going to come from the other side. It's very rare that someone has something in this world without a power working for them, even if that power is self. But once again, we have Snoop Dogg. What do we see? Same old pyramids, serpent at the top of the pyramids. In one of these video clips that Snoop does, he does this video clip of him selling his soul. We have an upside-down cross there. And the moment he signed the contract, he's on his deathbed in hospital. Suddenly he appears in a spa and he's got money, wealth, and fortune. These artists are basically cleverly concealing how they made their success. And what does the inverted cross mean? The broken cross indicates a rejection of Jesus Christ and a contempt for the gospel of salvation. Just another attack at God. What about Eminem? What does he say in some text messages he sent out? He said, "I'd be lying if I said I didn't think I was a role model to kids. Kids look at me like I'm a god." And he also admits getting his name Slim Shady from this spirit that appeared to him. What about DMX? Well, DMX was an interesting character because he was a famous rapper in the... I used to listen to him a lot in 2000. But DMX was really big for a while and then suddenly he disappeared. And here's a little, like some of his lyrics. "Since I run with the devil, I'm one with the devil. I sold my soul to the devil. The price was cheap." So we see the same story happening over and over again. Now, DMX does have a little interesting interview I'll just play. He was arrested and put in incarcerated in the States.
"Thank you for, you know, giving me the opportunity to be heard, you know, in a positive light. Yeah. Or just in a fair light. I first came to Arizona, man, and I remember one day coming from the studio at 6 o'clock in the morning and pulling over on the highway. We like four cars, you know, just to watch the sunrise. And it was at that point that I fell in love with God, with Arizona. I said, you know what, this has to be God's country, you know, because I'd never seen anything as beautiful as that sunrise. Then I met the devil in God's country. You know, and it's not so much who, it's what, you know, what happens and the things that the devil does. It's not so much a person, even though he acts through people. You know, you can't call one person the devil.
Joe Arpaio?
You know, you can't call any one person the devil. You can't do that because no one person has enough power to be the devil, you know? And because if I hadn't met the devil here, I wouldn't realize I was strong enough to overcome the obstacle that the devil would place in my path. And it's by overcoming these obstacles that I realize that this is God's country because he helped me get over these obstacles. He helped me get over these hurdles.
Okay, so but when you're done here, when yeah, you're out of here.
I'm not looking back.
You're not coming back?
No, I'm not coming back. I'm not coming back for a show. I'm not coming back for a visit. I'm not even driving through the States. If I'm in a plane and they got to fly over, I'm going to go around, okay? You deserve the same grace. You know, whether I know you or not, I pray for my friends, family, loved ones, and as well as my enemies every night, you know, because we're all God's children. We're all God's children, and we all deserve the same grace.
I think people are curious how a guy, you've sold how many records?
28 million.
And made millions and millions of dollars.
Yeah.
How did you end up in here?
I think everyone who's watching knows how I ended up in here.
I don't know if they do.
I'm pretty sure they do. Anytime you get it, I'm pretty sure they do. You know, there's... How do I end up in here?
Now, DMX, he had an interesting story because what a lot of people don't realize is he actually became a Christian. He became a Christian, and within a couple of months after that, he was arrested and he was incarcerated and he was in jail a very long time. And so it's interesting. And we know before that in his lyrics he used to promote a lot of evil type kind of things. So when he went over, did Satan then decide to punish him for that? Who knows, but he seems to think something's up. What about this lady? Lady Gaga. She's one of the biggest music acts of this century. She's sold more albums than many different artists alive today. So what about Lady Gaga? Do we see any difference? Well, once again, we have all these symbols, these eyes, these symbols of Horus and all these Masonic different things, these pyramids and stuff. So is it the same story? There's a picture with pyramids and there's that little lightning bolt there. For those who don't know what the lightning bolt is on her album cover, and you also see it on Marilyn Manson, Antichrist Superstar, it's a symbol of down with Christianity. And I'm not going to play her clip. I really don't like this lady. But, technically I should. I'm supposed to love her. And I do pray for these artists. A lot of the times the Lord brings an artist to mind, and I'm just like, imagine if that person found Christ, what good that would do. So really, I do love her. It's just the stuff she's into. But anyway, on this video clip that I won't play, it's basically called "I'm in Love with Judas Baby." And the whole point of the clip there is we have this guy, which is supposed to be a symbol of Christ, and she's supposed to be Mary Magdalene. And we have all these bikers around her, which all have apostles' names on them. And these are just ways they corrupt the Christian story. They corrupt what really happened. And it's no different. And she has so much rubbish in her clips that I won't even talk about half of them, but Beyoncé as well. Many people say Beyoncé is Christian. What does Beyoncé say? When I see a video of myself on stage or TV, I'm like, who is that girl? That's not me. I wouldn't dare do that. I have someone else that takes over when it's time for me to work and when I'm on stage. This alter ego that I've created, that kind of protects me and who I really am. And she says she's created this alter ego called Sasha Fierce. But who is it really that's taking control? Satan is taking control. The devil, his angels are taking control of her. And even Carlos Santana, when he goes on stage, he says that sometimes, and he's a very heavy spiritualist, there's no doubt about that. You can look at that for yourself. But when he goes on stage, he says he doesn't even remember the whole concert. He looks at the video after, and he can't even remember playing half the stuff he did. These people get their gifts from Satan's kingdom. And what do we have here? Beyoncé in this outfit, which is actually a pagan symbol, but it's called I Am. So who do you think she's basically saying she is? She's saying she's the I Am. I am God. She's taking the glory of God once again. What does Exodus 3 verse 13 say? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Or in other words, I am who I am. Isaiah 46, 9 says, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. But here these artists come along and they try to steal the glory of God. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods. So what is this deception all about? Satan wants us to take the fruit, the forbidden fruit, and become like gods. We want to be like these artists. We want to have what they want. Isaiah 14 says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And this is Satan's strategy. He wants us to claim the glory that is not ours. He wants us to be like these artists. And that's just the goat of Mendez, which is on her little thing. It's a pagan symbol, but no need to look too much into that. Once again, Jay-Z, same thing. One-eye things, these symbols. And what do we have? Aleister Crowley says, do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. And what do we have on Jay-Z's shirt? Do what thou wilt. Who do you think these men follow? Here we have him doing Masonic symbols. I've got a friend, I nearly got into Freemasonry when I was younger, and I've got a friend that's still in there, and I know a lot of these symbols that they do. And the pyramids, once again, Rihanna, same thing, pyramids, symbols, one eyes. We constantly see it, and then we have little puppies. Sometimes it's good just to take a breath and clear the mind of all this rubbish. But there is actually a purpose to these little puppies because, you know, Satan's beginning to change his tactics. He's beginning to take little puppies and distort them. Now, this is definitely for the littler ones here. We're starting to get into some of these artists where you think, hang on a sec, how could NSYNC be bad? These guys are good role models for our kids. But look at the very lyrics NSYNC sings. Here it comes, millennium, and everyone is talking about Jerusalem. Is this the beginning or the beginning of the end? Well, I've got other thoughts, my friends. Is this the end? No, I've got other thoughts. We don't need all these prophecies telling us what's a sign. Leave your doubts and your fears behind. Do what thou wilt. Don't worry about Jesus coming. We don't need these prophecies. Hannah Montana. Do we see any difference? We see young Disney Hannah Montana, a great role model. And then she goes into adolescence and she begins to rebel. And then suddenly we have bad, bad role model, Hannah Montana. Satan's tactics now is to basically get these young Disney stars, get all your kids loving them and involved with them as they're young, and let your kids grow up with these artists. And then as these artists change, your children will follow. And that is Satan's new strategy of this 20th century. We see it with the Justin Biebers as well. Whoa, these same occult symbols. They groom them from a very young age. And anyone knows anything about witchcraft, it's at the age of 12 you are given your own church to be a priest or priestess of witchcraft. So don't think these kids are innocents. A lot of the times they grow up in these families. Taylor Swift, same thing, magic, madness, heaven, sin. They have the same kind of strategies. Katy Perry's another big one. Pyramids. In her prism thing, her at the top of the pyramid, claiming to be the like God, eyes, all the same thing. Here's just a final music clip by Imagine Dragons. Just listen to the lyrics as we begin to wrap up. This is it, the apocalypse. I'm waking up. I feel it in my bones. Enough to make my systems blow. Welcome to the new age. To the new age. Welcome to the new age. What are these people trying to say is coming? Well, as we finish it up, let's get a bit of an idea. Why are they doing this? Once again, The Voice. This is my new pet hate of this century, is these talent shows. So many people, even in our own churches, promote these as good things. But isn't talent shows all about self-worship? Do you think these artists are any different? Of course not. Look at one of the artists that does it. His name is Will I Am, claiming the glory of God yet again. These shows are basically trying to turn kids into gods, that they can be worshipped. Anton LaVey says, there's no need for pacts with the devil anymore. Their kids are already aligned with satanic forces. That's a powerful quote. These people think they already have control. Matthew 23, verse 27 says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye are like unto whitened sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanliness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. These artists may look pretty on the outside. They may create a good picture of what life should be like, but inside they are dead man's bones. If they continue on this path, they will be lost. And you know what? Many of them don't care. They want to bring as many people down with them as possible. So as we begin to wrap up now, in conclusion, why are these artists doing this? What is their ultimate end game? Well, Harry Hay, a very good friend of Aleister Crowley, states, this language music
had the power to communicate ideas, plans, and issues through the form of songs and dances under the noses of the authorities as a weapon. Music always had the power to inspire revolt and revolution. Marilyn Manson states, "I don't know if anyone has really understood what we're trying to do to lure people in. Once we've got them, we can give them our message." And finally, why are they doing this? Well, most of these artists are heavy followers of Aleister Crowley. And what did Aleister Crowley teach? Think what horrid images it invokes from the mind. Not only Victorian, wherever the family has been strong, it has always been the engine of tyranny. Curse them. They are always in the way to the performance of the work, the New Age, the nearest obstacle and most obvious is the family. So what is their role? They want to destroy the family unit. And I was thinking about this one day. I was like, why is the family unit so important? Why does Satan want to destroy it so much? Well, tell me, in ancient times, how was the gospel passed down? It was passed down from father to son, to father to son. And that is how the message continued to go on. And eventually, Satan knows that God will have a people, God will have a generation of youth who will raise up and who will finish the work. But he thinks in his mind that if he can break up the family, if he can turn the father against the son, if he can turn the daughter against the mother, that he can prevent Jesus from coming. But you know what? That isn't going to happen. Jesus will come no matter what. And it's not about whether he will come or not. It's whether we are ready. It's whether we have sins in our hearts, in our lives, that will prevent us from being there in the kingdom. As we finish, finally, Aleister Crowley states, they must, and listen to this very carefully, they must accept the book of the law as the word and the letter of truth and the sole rule of the life. This is what their agenda is. They must acknowledge the authority of the beast and of the scarlet woman as in the book it is defined. Now, for those of you guys who are students of prophecy, you would understand what some of these terms are referring to. They must accept the crowned and conquering child as the Lord of the Aeon and exert themselves to establish his reign upon earth. These artists that you may think very good-looking on the outside, have a hidden agenda. And that is to bring about the reign of the Antichrist and to basically bring about the final movements that we know are foretold in the great controversy. And these artists are willing to destroy whoever will come along with them. Finally, Marilyn Manson says, "Hopefully I'll be remembered as the person that brought an end to Christianity." In First Testimonies, Ellen White says, "When turned to good account, music is a blessing, but it is often made one of Satan's most attractive agencies to ensnare souls. When abused, it leads the unconsecrated to pride, vanity, and folly." Now, if it is one of Satan's most attractive agencies, is there anything greater? No. It's his most attractive agent. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues.'" Now, as we end today, I just want everyone here, just to think in your hearts and in your minds, is there anything in my life I'm holding on to, musically, media-wise, anything that I need to let go of? Tomorrow's presentation is called War of the Worlds. Make sure you attend. If you don't attend, you need to come to them all because you get a very unbalanced perspective then. I put this one first because it is the most negative presentation. It's the longest presentation as well, so they get shorter from here on in. And you need to understand the reality. The kids throughout this generation are exposed to this. I apologize if I offended anyone by playing those clips, but everyone's already exposed to it on a daily basis. We need to confront these issues. So come along tomorrow's presentation, War of the Worlds, because we will start to explore now. We will leave the secular music industry and we will start to take roads and paths into the Christian world. And understand, and not only that, we're not just looking at facts, we're going into the Bible. And we're going to examine what the Bible has to say and see if the Bible confirms everything we have talked about tonight. So make sure you come to that presentation. I'll get everyone just to bow their heads and we'll have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for being with us tonight. Lord, there is a lot of rain outside, a big storm, and we just want to ask, first of all, that may your protecting angels be with everyone here, Lord. You love us all, Father, and may you keep us safe as we go home. And secondly, Lord, I just want to pray and ask, Lord, that you please, if there is anyone here that has something in their lives that needs to be let go of, Lord, you know who they are, and they know who they are as well, Father. So may you please, Lord, allow them to see that you love them, you care for them, and that there is still hope. There is always hope until you come, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you now. May your Holy Spirit fill our minds for the rest of this Sabbath, Lord, and may you clear our minds of any of the poison we've needed to go through today, Lord, and may you just bring us back to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.